Hello, Sid Roth here. Welcome to my world, where it's naturally supernatural. My guest was on the doorstep of death, in a coma, internal bleeding, liver failure. Doctors told his family he would not survive. But God wanted him to deliver this message to you next. I've thought for myself in every area of life, but one, I knew nothing until I discovered a realm where the truth isn't what it seems. A realm where the truth becomes reality.
I've spent over 50 years investigating the world of the supernatural. Every moment has led up to the main event. Millions of Jewish people will be saved all over the world. God's heart is for all to believe, for none to perish. It's called the greater glory. Do you believe?
It's supernatural.
Welcome, Holy Spirit. Go and flow. My guest, Rabbi Jonathan Bernis, grew up in a traditional Jewish home, but something happened at age 6.
My grandfather had died, and it was shrouded in secrecy. My mom was undone. She was weeping, and we weren't allowed to go to the funeral. For whatever reason, it was just this mystique of, he's gone. And I remember thinking to myself, just so clearly, I want to know what happens after you die. And I asked my parents. They wouldn't talk about it with me. When I was a little older, I asked the rabbi. They didn't have an answer for me. I remember going to the rabbi. I was probably 10 years old, and I still had this memory of my grandfather's passing and how traumatic it was for the family. And I sat in his office, and he told me a story of a mountain climber that can't see over the other side. When I left the rabbi's office, I realized he has no idea. He doesn't know any more than I know.
Growing up, what did you know about Jesus?
Very little. I grew up in what I call an us and them mentality. It was a traditional Jewish home, not Orthodox. And of course, I went through a bar mitzvah preparation for a number of years where I learned to read Hebrew, preparing for...
You understood every word, right?
I understood nothing.
I just simply learned...
Yeah, you knew.
I did the same.
Of course, we all did. That was the problem. I learned to read Hebrew, but not to understand Hebrew. And so I went through this process and learned very little about Jesus other than he was the God of Christians. Us and them, we had our God, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Christians had their God, Jesus Christ, who I thought was the son of Mr. and Mrs. Christ.
This all sounds funny, but unfortunately, it's true. And even more unfortunately, it's very sad.
It's very sad. We have a zeal for God. I had a zeal for God, but I had no knowledge. I had the wrong knowledge. I was a Jew, and everyone else that wasn't Jewish was a Christian, a Gentile. The Gentile, Christian, same thing. I remember from age 10, I'd be schlepped off to Hebrew school, and the kids, the Gentiles, would be playing baseball, and I preferred to be playing baseball with them, but I had to go to Hebrew school.
Now, looking back, I hated going to Hebrew school.
Yeah, you and I both.
I wanted to be like everyone else.
You and I both.
Okay, let me just say one thing that
I think is important. One thing that was instilled with me, and this is important for people to know about Jewish, for their Jewish friends and neighbors, it was instilled in me that I was born Jewish and that I would die a Jew. The preservation of the Jewish people was paramount, not the concept of knowing God or a relationship with God. That was not something that I comprehended because God was distant. He was untouchable. He had showed up in history for Moses, for Abraham, and so on, but then he was off the scene. But preservation of our identity after the Holocaust was paramount. That was drummed into me. And it's important for Christians that are watching to know this, that Jewish people care about their identity, and Jesus is the other side of the fence. You don't cross that fence.
Yeah,
you don't cross that line.
The same thing that you just described was true with me. I can't remember anyone saying, Jews don't believe in Jesus, but somehow it was transmitted into me the same way.
Yeah, and I think that Judaism in our, the way we grew up, we defined what Judaism isn't. It's not belief in Jesus.
You're right.
You can believe in anything or nothing and still be Jewish. This is the sad thing. But well, you can't believe in Jesus.
All right, let's fast forward to college, drugs, rock music, cults, occult. Susie, tell me about
it. Well, you're bringing back memories. I went off to college, and I still had that profound desire to know from age six what happens after I die and why am I here? I knew, Sid, that there was a purpose for my existence. I just knew it. And I began searching for that answer. You know, I got involved in drugs, Grateful Dead for a number of years. I was just searching for what's on the other side of the veil. And I think drugs it actually helped me to grasp the reality that there's more to this life than we see. There's an unseen world, and I kind of crossed over into that unseen world, and I think that whetted my appetite to find out more. And then along came a drug partner named Susie.
Excuse me, like when you were in drugs, that got you into that realm.
It did. Now, it was demonic, but it did bring me into a realm of the unseen, for sure. Mm-hmm. And I was dealing with spiritual forces and powers, and I didn't know what to do with it, but it wasn't for me. I knew that it was a dead end, but I also knew that there was much more to this world than what we see.
Now, you see, when I went into that realm, I was afraid because I was no longer in control. But with you, you were kind of curious.
I was curious, and I had some profound revelations, good and bad, and I got scared also. I crossed far enough in to be afraid. And Susie was a drug partner. She was kind of a drug pal. Susie had been doing more and more drugs and became more and more depressed, and she reached a point where I didn't want to hang out with her anymore. She was really depressed, and I saw her about 4 months. I didn't see her for about 4 months, and when I ran into her again, she was bubbly, she was smiling, she looked fantastic, and I made what I thought then was a mistake. I said, Susie, what happened to you? Something's different. Well, what happened is she was close to committing suicide. She was suicidal. She wandered into a pool hall, and the owner of the pool hall several weeks earlier had become a believer in Jesus. And he was on fire for the Lord. He witnessed her. She was got saved, started going to his Bible study, and she was on fire for the Lord, and I became her target. She was my number one priority. She got her Bible study praying for me. She had her new church praying for me, and she called me every day, asking me the meaning of life. Why are you here on this earth? What happens after you die? And of course, I had been asking those questions since age six, and they intensified during the drug experiences. Mm-hmm. Then she started bringing up Jesus constantly. Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. Susie, enough Jesus. I'm happy with with my path. Well, I agreed with her to go to a Bible study. And the deal was, I'll go to the Bible study, and then you'll leave me alone, okay?
Well, that was a good deal.
Yeah, I thought so. Driving, this is the power of prayer. The power of prayer is, I drove through the rain on my motorcycle to go to this Bible study that I didn't want to go to, that I dreaded. I got to the Bible study, and the Bible study teacher put a Bible in my hands. I had never read the Bible. Now, think about this. We're the people of the book as Jews. I had prepared for years for my bar mitzvah. I could read Hebrew, but I had no idea what the Bible said. No idea. I knew about Abraham. I knew about Moses. I knew about our holidays, but I had no idea what the Bible said. And he began to show me scriptures in my own Bible, Sid, that talked about sin, about the wages of sin, the gift of God of eternal life that Jesus came to bring the world. And something inside of me said, this is true. And I experienced a battle as he was going through these scriptures with me. The room became hot. I began to sweat profusely. It felt like the sofa was grabbing hold of me. This regular-sized Bible felt like it was, and I felt pinned down. And I felt this battle going on as he confronted me.
I have to ask you something. Did you feel you were losing your mind?
I felt like I was under tremendous pressure to commit to something that I wasn't ready to commit to. And I had a proverbial devil in my ear telling me, don't do this, don't do this. But something in my heart said, I know this is right. I know this is right. And I knew when I read the verse that said, all have sinned, and the wage of sin is death, that I knew that I was separated from God. I knew it. It was supernatural. The presence of God, Sid, was in that room, just like I feel the presence of God here. It was my first encounter with the tangible reality of God's presence.
What was your biggest surprise when you read the New Testament?
The whole thing was a complete shock to me. I think later, reading that Jesus was Jewish was a transformational moment
for
me.
You did not know
I had him. No idea that he was Jewish, no. Just to finish up, I went home and I tried to forget the experience because it was as bizarre as any drug experience. It was so profound, so powerful. And I thought, I'm not going to give up drugs. I'm not going to give up this wild lifestyle. I'm in college, for goodness sake. I'm not ready to surrender everything. There's no way. I said to myself, I'm not doing this. But I woke up the next day, and I had this urge to read the Bible out of nowhere. I had never cared about the Bible. I didn't even know where to find a Bible. It took me a month to find a Bible. I didn't know I could go to a bookstore. I couldn't go to the rabbi and get a Bible. I remembered that somebody had given me a Bible in high school. And I spent hours reading the book of Matthew, then Mark, Luke, and John. I never left my room for a meal. I just read straight through because it was transformational. To read the genealogy, to find that Abraham was in the New Testament. What was Abraham doing in the New Testament? I was theorizing, is there an Abraham, a Jewish Abraham, our Abraham, and a Christian Abraham in their Bible? I couldn't
you
figure
couldn't
it out.
You couldn't put the two together?
I couldn't put the two together, and I couldn't put together that David was in the genealogy, King David. Wait, there's two Davids? Parallel universes? And then I got to Jesus. You will call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. And there was a little footnote and I went to the center column, and it said Hebrew Yeshua, salvation. And I began to realize, this is not a Christian book. This is Jewish. And then I discovered all the disciples were Jewish. This was a revelation for me. Paul was Jewish, the Apostle Paul. The founder of Christianity, my father told me, the inventor of Christianity was a Jew. All of the first followers of Jesus were all Jews. He was Jewish. His parents were Jewish. He wasn't born in the Vatican. He was born in Israel, and he worshipped in Jerusalem. All of these things from my childhood just came alive. It's like, this is a Jewish book. This is for me.
Was there a specific point where you crossed over and made Jesus your Messiah and Lord?
Yeah, it took a while. I thought that I could coexist in the drug world with all my friends and the Christian world as a Christian.
You didn't realize the difference.
I realized pretty quickly, and I realized very quickly also that God was calling me to full-time ministry, which was a horrific revelation for me, because the only concept I had of full-time ministry was becoming a Catholic priest. and so I ran for a while, and I'd say it took me about a year to finally give up and say, yes, Lord. I actually left business administration and pursued my biblical training, which was very upsetting to my parents.
The
first thing that
my
really
son,
upset
the
them.
My son, the minister.
Of course. the first thing was believing in Jesus. That was hard for them. But the second punch was, I'm leaving business school, and I'm going to be in full-time ministry. That was very upsetting. Yeah, I've been in full-time ministry now for 40 years, Sid. 40 years. Yeah.
Okay. Some exciting things are going on with you in Los Angeles, with young Jewish people. What's going on?
Before COVID, the Lord just quickened that calling. I'm supposed to go to Los Angeles and begin to reach out to the third largest Jewish community in the world. Behind New York and Tel Aviv, right. Los Angeles has the largest Jewish population in the world. And when I went there, I could feel the anointing again drop on me. And I'm seeing young people, young Jewish people coming to faith supernaturally. Two young women, for example, just recently that found us, and they sought us out because they had divine visitations from Jesus.
But what do you mean by, give me an example.
I'm talking about the Gen Zers. These are 20-something young Jewish girls that were not particularly spiritually hungry. They weren't seeking. They weren't being witnessed to. They weren't reading the Bible. And Jesus just came to them. Not, they didn't have a vision. They didn't have a dream. Jesus came to them in physical form and revealed himself to them.
Could this be the Holy Spirit seeding Jewish people to be just like the first century Jews that led billions of Gentiles to the Lord?
Well, the anointing is all over me right now, and yes, this is exactly what's happening. To my complete surprise, Jesus is visiting Jewish, young Jewish kids and revealing himself to them. We hear about this in Islamic countries, in remote places,
yes.
But it's happening in Los Angeles before my very eyes. I've never seen this before, and I think this is the beginning of the greatest outpouring that the world has ever seen. We're just in the beginning of it.
Now, yeah, it's a major miracle, and this will surprise you, what I'm about ready to say. It is a major miracle. Rabbi Jonathan is not permanently already in heaven. Be right back.
Rabbi Jonathan Bernis had a close call with death when his liver failed. The doctors had no hope. Jonathan now says he would do it all over again.
I'm Jonathan Bernis, and I'm a Jewish believer in Jesus. I was born into a traditional Jewish home and never really taught about a relationship with God. I grew up with the idea that God didn't communicate with us any longer, but I always had a sense that there was something more that I needed to know. At the age of 6, my grandfather passed away suddenly, and I remember asking myself the question, what's going to happen to me after I die? Is there life after death? And that was a question that was burning in my heart to know. Not only that, but also, what's my purpose for this life? I knew that I had a greater purpose than just getting a job and living out my life and then dying. I took on a project contacting people that had died and come back to life, people that had told stories of not near death, but death experiences where they were actually transported to heaven and then came back to tell their story. And out of those interviews, I wrote a book. It's called A Rabbi Looks at the Afterlife, A New Look at Heaven and Hell. But shockingly, the unexpected happened, something that I never imagined would happen. I've recently had a near-death experience. My liver simply gave out and my blood vessels began to erupt and I was bleeding internally and I came within hours of dying. I had to have a liver transplant. By the grace of God, through a number of miracles, I survived. One miracle after another. The Lord really spoke to me over a 45-day period in ICU. God showed me when I came out of a coma and the process of literally coming back to life, about rededicating my commitment to the destiny that He has for my life. And I think that's a word for you. He wants you to understand your destiny, to fulfill your destiny. God wants to do miracles in your life. The video will bless you. It's uncut. It's raw. It's just from my heart. And three themes that I know are from the Holy Spirit. It'll change your life.
Call or go online at sidroth.org/10043 with a donation of $29 or more with free shipping and handling for Jonathan Bernis's book, A Rabbi Looks at the Afterlife, A New Look at Heaven and Hell with stories of people who've been there. Plus, you'll get his exclusive new DVD, Afterlife Raw, as Jonathan shares the complete backstory of his own near-death experience and the life lessons he brought back.
Jonathan, why do you call it a major miracle that you're on my show today?
Well, because I, according to most of the doctors that treated me 8 months ago, they didn't think I was going to make it. I was diagnosed last summer with liver cancer. I had some problems with my liver a year or so before
now,
that.
I'm not that knowledgeable, but I think that's almost a death sentence.
Yes, it is if it's not treated well. Well, in my case, they caught it very early, and they said, you need a transplant. And so I began the process to get on a list. It takes a lot of appointments with different doctors, which I know why now, because it's such a major life change. But I began the process. They found it very early. They found that I had liver disease, and then found that there, last summer, that there was cancer very, very early. At late stage, forget it. There's unless you're supernaturally healed. And then I began the process of applying for liver transplant, and they said, you're fine. You can keep traveling. And I was starting to feel some fatigue, some of the signs. According to the doctors, this was a fluke. I went to Dallas to officiate a wedding of a dear friend, and I was fine, and then I started feeling fatigued in the evening, went back to my hotel room, and I don't remember what happened until I woke up in ICU a month later. For a month.
You went into a coma?
Yeah, so what happened, just in a nutshell, is my liver basically stopped functioning. I started to bleed internally. The liver just basically gave up. Was told this by my friend who I had called because I wasn't feeling well. I actually started coughing up blood, apparently. And he came and took me to the hospital, and he prayed as he was taking me to a Christian hospital, Baylor, because he felt the Lord told him to take me to a Christian hospital. Now, according to him, I don't remember any of this. I was coherent. I was talking to him, but I was coughing up blood. I was admitted into the ICU, but I went through the admission process. I was able to answer questions, and they thought I was fine. The doctor said to my friend, there is internal bleeding. It'll take me about a half hour to stop the bleeding. And he disappeared for an hour and a half and came back and told my friend, you need to call his spouse. I don't think he's going to make it. The bleeding was so severe. And most of the doctors did not think I was going to make it. In fact, I just had an 8-month appointment with my transplant doctor, and he said, I want to tell you now, you're 1 in 10. Out of 10 people that were as degraded as your condition was, because they had to bypass my liver. They actually had to do surgery to cut the blood flow out from my liver. It's very severe, and at that point, you can't revive the liver. And he said, in that condition, only 1 out of 10 survive. Well, it was 100% for me because I knew that the enemy had tried to kill me because of my next assignment, and the Lord said, no, my time is not done. And I just want everybody, yeah. If you're following your destiny, and I really want you to hear this, if you're following your destiny, the enemy will try, but when the enemy comes in like a flood, the Lord will raise up a standard against him, and you will fulfill your destiny. I could have been run over by a truck, Sid. I told my friends this when I came out of it. The first thing I said is, if I had been run over by a truck, I would have survived because my destiny is not yet complete. I still have work to do. Amen. I knew it. Want to say this. That's supernatural. I knew. I came out of this coma, and I said, by the Holy Spirit, I could have been run over by a truck, and I would have survived because the Lord said no to the enemy, and he'll say no to the enemy in your life.
But you had so many miracles with just this situation. Tell us a few things.
Yeah, so the first thing is most of the doctors didn't think I was going to make it. At 3 weeks, I was in a coma. Everything was going wrong. One of the miracles was that the head doctor, the hepatologist, made it her commitment to keep me keep me alive, and to get me through this. She heard that I was a pastor, that I was a pastor evangelist in ministry, and that I was involved in a new work in Los Angeles. And she actually, I think, had seen Jewish Voice. And she made it, it wasn't just her professional commitment, it was her project with before the Lord for me to survive. And her dedication, I didn't even meet her because I was in a coma, but my wife, who was by my side the whole time, and a couple of our leaders at Jewish Voice were by my side, and the dedication of this physician was supernatural. That's one thing. She kept me alive by the grace of God. The second thing that was absolutely miraculous is that the Mayo Clinic, when they looked at my records, they said, at my condition, they said, we can't do the transplant, he won't survive it. And miraculously, they made a decision, which was a risk for them because they're so careful with transplants. They said, bring him to Mayo, we will do the operation. It was miraculous because it was very rare that they agreed to do it, and they did. They said, we'll take the chance, bring him to. So they flew me to, I was flown to Mayo Clinic, and it took work at Mayo also because I wasn't physically strong enough to endure a transplant. Mm. When I was, it took 4 days. 4 days to find a liver. Now, that's
how
miraculous.
How does it normally, how long would it normally?
Months and months, and in some cases, years to get a liver.
You have to have a perfect match.
It has to be a perfect match. 4 days later, they found a perfect match for me. It was absolutely God, and I was able to have the transplant 4 days later when I was ready, and it went flawlessly. That is not a coincidence.
Everyone that is watching us right now, to say a prayer with me. You don't have to go through what Jonathan went through to have your own experience with God. You don't have to go through the trauma. There's an easy way or a hard way. I want you to repeat this prayer out loud. Dear God, I've made many mistakes.
I've made many mistakes.
I'm so sorry.
I'm so sorry.
I believe your blood.
I believe your blood.
Washes away every mistake.
Washes away every mistake.
And I'm clean.
And I'm clean.
And now that I'm clean.
Now that I'm clean.
I make Jesus my Messiah and Lord.
I make Jesus my Messiah and Lord.
Thank you, God.
Thank you, God.
Amen.
For his book, Jonathan Burness interviewed people who experienced the afterlife, but he never could have imagined that he himself would ever become one of those stories. In his DVD, he holds nothing back from his near-death experience as he now shares his personal story and three critical life lessons that you need to know.
I've recently had a near-death experience. I came very close to dying. My liver failed. I had to have a liver transplant, and the Lord really spoke to me over a 45-day period in ICU when I was literally paralyzed about rededicating my commitment to the destiny that He has for my life. And I think that's a word for you. He wants you to understand your destiny, to fulfill your destiny, and to understand what's ahead, the glorious future that you have. It's called eternal life.
Do you love testimonies of people who died and then came back to tell the tale? Then call or go online at sidroth.org/10043 with a donation of $29 or more with free shipping and handling for Jonathan Burness's comprehensive new source book, A Rabbi Looks at the Afterlife, a new look at heaven and hell with stories of people who've been there. Plus, you'll get his exclusive new DVD, Afterlife Raw, as Jonathan shares the complete backstory of his own near-death experience and the life lessons he brought back.
Now, on our last show, Jonathan Burness has a wonderful ministry all over the world. He's going to the lost tribes of the House of Israel. He's doing concerts in Russia. He's starting a congregation in Los Angeles. And just out of the blue, boom, he has liver cancer. Boom, he has a transplant. Boom, he's not doing well. They want to put him in an assisted living center. And he cries out to God. What did you cry?
I was so atrophied after 45 days in ICU and after the transplant, which I recovered very well from, other than the fact that my muscles were atrophied. I couldn't lift a cup to my mouth. I couldn't move my legs. I was virtually, for all intents and purposes, paralyzed. And so I was sent to a physical therapy center to try to get back mobility so I could go home. And for 2 weeks, for 4 hours a day, I struggled to try to get myself out of bed, to stand. I couldn't do any of it. I was so weak. And I reached a critical point after 2 weeks in this physical therapy center. The doctor came to me and he said, "I'm sorry, we have to send you to an assisted living center." And that meant that was a death sentence for me.
No, so that was the end of your life.
It felt like that to me. And it was a critical moment. I felt a wave of depression. It was a horrible moment for me. And I had a supernatural encounter with the Lord. I didn't see any light. I didn't have a vision. But I encountered the presence of God in a very unique way. I've been a believer for 44 years, and I've never had quite this experience. And I would connect it to the verse that says, to know you the power of your resurrection, but also the fellowship of your sufferings. We forget that part. That's a part of the verse.
That's left out.
And I had a fellowship of his sufferings moment. I felt like I was transported into the Garden of Gethsemane. And I had never quite comprehended this picture of Yeshua, of Jesus weeping. His blood vessels are bursting. He's under such intense pressure because he knows what's about to happen. And he says, "God, if there's any way that this cup can pass, let it pass." I identified with that in a way that I had never identified with it before. So some of you at home may be experiencing that. And I cried out to God. I said, "God, your will be done, but please do something." And I had thousands of people praying for me. This was a moment of truth for me, and so profound. And the next day, for 2 weeks, 4 hours a day, I could barely get myself out of bed. I couldn't stand. I couldn't pull myself up. I was trying so hard. I worked so hard. And the next day after I prayed and people began to pray, just suddenly I had this energy fill me, and I was able to push myself out of the wheelchair and stand. And not only did I stand, I was able to take my first steps.
Now, after you months. Attribute this how much to God doing it and how much to your diligent physical therapy?
In truth, 100%. I don't know how I worked so hard. I gave myself everything, but the Lord gave everything in that moment. And I stood up, which was amazing to everyone, and I began to walk very slow steps. And the doctor turned around. He was talking to somebody. He turned around from across the room. I saw the therapists that were all in agreement I had to go turn around. And I saw their faces, Sid. It was miraculous. I saw their faces. Everyone changed. And the doctor came to me immediately following. He said, "I don't know what happened to you, but everything came together, and you're staying here until you can go home." And it took three more weeks. Yeah, praise
what
God.
What happened in 3 more weeks?
Well, for 3 more weeks, I had to learn to walk again, and I had to. And after 3 weeks, I was able to go home from the center. I never had to go to the assisted living center, and I was able to function on my own. I'm still in physical therapy.
Jonathan, you're very strong on this next question. I want you to explain it to us. You say the natural branches, that's the Jewish people, are coming back. Tell me about that.
Yeah, I've been seeing it. We've been seeing it since 1993 together. And God's been assigning me to revival centers. This has been a great joy and a blessing, but it's also a challenge to pick up everything and go to Russia. Right after the Iron Curtain fell was extremely challenging, but it was where the fish were biting, Sid. Jewish people coming to mass, in masses to faith. Who would have ever thought that we would see in our day football stadiums filled with Jewish people and 80% of them responding to the gospel? Do you remember in St. Petersburg when we gave altar calls, they would rush down the aisle? That's why we call them Russians. They would rush down the aisle. And I would stop them and say, "Wait, do you understand? Don't come forward unless you understand that
I..." No, I had that same feeling when this was happening. Yeah. Did the translator mess up? These people, hundreds, if not thousands, are running to the altar to be saved.
Yeah, thousands.
For the first time in their life.
I never thought that I would see, and both of us have been called to reach our own people, our Jewish people, with the gospel. We want to reach all people. God loves the whole world, but we have a special calling to reach our Jewish people. And I never imagined that I would stand in a football stadium in front of thousands of Jewish people and watch thousands at one time pray to receive Jesus as their Messiah. I never imagined it. But I've had the great opportunity, thank you, Lord, to go to places like Ethiopia, Zimbabwe, with the Lemba, the Ethiopian Falasha, and reach these unreached Jewish communities. And that's true of the United States as well. Predominantly, the Jewish community has not heard the gospel effectively. They've heard the gospel, but they've identified it as the message for Christians. Well, this recent assignment has been to Los Angeles, and I'm seeing profound things happening again. Sid, Romans 11 is very, very clear, if you have eyes to see, that God began with the Jewish people, that all of the first followers of Jesus for decades were all Jews, and it was an upheaval in Acts chapter 10 when the gospel went to the Gentiles. But then things reversed. The gospel went around the world to all but the Jews, and the Jews were neglected. And the promise in Romans 11 is that the unnatural branches, the wild branches, would be grafted into an olive tree, which is the Jewish people, which is the promises given to Abraham and his offspring. So the Gentiles become spiritual sons and daughters of Abraham and inherit all the promises given to the Jewish people. Isn't that great? Come on. But it doesn't end there. It doesn't end there. That's been fulfilled. The gospel has gone around the world to the nations, to the Gentiles. But it goes on and says, that's not the end of it. The gospel will also go back to the Jewish people where it began. Just as the wild branches were grafted in, the unnatural were grafted in, and the natural broken off for a season, and it brought the gospel to the nations, what will happen when the natural branches come back? And Paul says it will happen and will bring life from the dead. Now, I don't know exactly what that means, whether it's spiritual or physical or both, but it's a great thing. That's my theology.
It sounds good to me. Jonathan, we've got to take a break now, but when we come back, you went through a really near-death type of experience. You should not be here right now. You should not be alive. You should not be ready to walk into the greatest destiny you've had your entire life. And God revealed certain things through this attempt to take you out that is life-changing. When we come back, I want to know that.
Rabbi Jonathan Bernis had a close call with death when his liver failed. The doctors had no hope. Jonathan now says he would do it all over again.
I'm Jonathan Bernis, and I'm a Jewish believer in Jesus. I was born into a traditional Jewish home and never really taught about a relationship with God. I grew up with the idea that God didn't communicate with us any longer, but I always had a sense that there was something more that I needed to know. At the age of 6, my grandfather passed away suddenly, and I remember asking myself the question, what's going to happen to me after I die? Is there life after death? And that was a question that was burning in my heart to know. Not only that, but also, what's my purpose for this life? I knew that I had a greater purpose than just getting a job and living out my life and then dying. I took on a project contacting people that had died and come back to life, people that had told stories of not near death, but death experiences where they were actually transported to heaven and then came back to tell their story. And out of those interviews, I wrote a book. It's called A Rabbi Looks at the Afterlife, A New Look at Heaven and Hell. But shockingly, the unexpected happened, something that I never imagined would happen. I've recently had a near-death experience. My liver simply gave out and my blood vessels began to erupt and I was bleeding internally and I came within hours of dying. I had to have a liver transplant. By the grace of God, through a number of miracles, I survived. One miracle after another. The Lord really spoke to me over a 45-day period in ICU. God showed me when I came out of a coma and the process of literally coming back to life about rededicating communicating my commitment to the destiny that he has for my life. And I think that's a word for you. He wants you to understand your destiny, to fulfill your destiny. God wants to do miracles in your life. The video will bless you. It's uncut. It's raw. It's just from my heart. And three themes that I know are from the Holy Spirit. It'll change your life.
Call or go online at sidroth.org/10043 with a donation of $29 or more with free shipping and handling for Jonathan Burness's book, A Rabbi Looks at the Afterlife, a new look at heaven and hell with stories of people who've been there. Plus, you'll get his exclusive new DVD, Afterlife Raw, as Jonathan shares the complete backstory of his own near-death experience and the life lessons he brought back.
This is an amazing miracle that Rabbi Jonathan Burness went through. I mean, he just told us only 1 in 10 survive. He had his liver failed. It had cancer all over it. It had to be removed. He had to have a perfect transplant. Miracle after miracle after miracle got him to this point. Got him even into the studio today. He wouldn't be here. He's a walking miracle. There were three things that you learned that will actually totally transform the lives of the viewers if they really capture this. You learned the hard way. Teach them the easy way.
So I didn't have any, I was between two worlds. You just mentioned that. I was living between two worlds. I had 1 foot in the afterlife and 1 foot in this life. And so I don't remember a month of it. And you just told me that I was speaking prophetically, very precisely.
You spoke to me on the phone and prophesied over me.
And I don't remember
it. No remembrance.
But what I do remember is that the Lord spoke to me about three things repeatedly. They became themes for me. And I realized very early on that they're themes for the body of Messiah, for that people are going through similar things. And these are themes directly from the Lord. I have no doubt about it. So this is not me, this is the Holy Spirit, these things. The first one is, you've got to focus on something bigger than yourself. And this speaks to destiny. You have a destiny. Everyone that's watching this program has a unique destiny to fulfill. And God will not take you off of this earth any sooner than he's ordained you to be on this earth if you're seeking the fulfillment of your destiny. Now, if you give up on your destiny, you're kind of become on your own after a while. But if you're seeking after God, he's going to watch over you. Yes, the enemy will come against you. Every assignment that I've had, Sid, through my walk with the Lord over 44 years now, there has been extreme warfare right before the breakthrough. Extreme warfare, and this has been the worst, actually, with the call to L.A.
I don't see how it could be any worse.
Yeah, no, it's
short of you being permanently in heaven.
You've got to get a clear word from the Lord and then act on that, because there's going to be warfare. There's going to be trials and tribulations and hindrances and opposition, and you've got to fight through those once you know that you know. So destiny, attaching yourself to something bigger than yourself. I had to get through the self-pity that why is this happening to me, and destiny, that my destiny is what pulled me through this. I've got to fulfill my destiny. Look at Abraham. God speaks to him. We don't know exactly how God revealed himself, but he told Abraham to go to a land that he would show him, and as a result, that he would be the father of many nations, and that through him, all the families of the earth will be blessed. From that point on, Abraham's life was not his own. And he had to fulfill that call. He had to wake up every morning and say, Lord, which way today? Which way do I walk today? And that became his life's call. Moses, same thing, kicking and screaming, had a destiny to fulfill. He wasn't happy about it, but he fulfilled that destiny. And God kept him alive to the very conclusion of that destiny. That's why I'm alive. I said this on a previous show, that when I came out of the coma, I said to everyone in the room around me, you could have thrown me in front of a truck, I would have survived, because my destiny is not finished. My work is not done. I knew it, that I knew it, that I knew it from the Holy Spirit. I knew it.
Okay, you also say a second thing that you learned,
yes,
which you've alluded to this already, is get rid of your why God list.
Huge one. So one, destiny. You have to fulfill your destiny. You have to get beyond yourself and your own hang-ups and your own hostility with people and God and whatever. You've got to look to fulfill your destiny. That has to be a driving force in your life. The second thing is you have to get rid of your why God list. And this is a big issue over COVID, the pity party. Oh God, why? Why are you allowing this? Do you even really exist? And the longer your why God list gets, the more danger, the more susceptible you are to Satan's lies. Why God did this happen? Why did it not happen? You lose a loved one. You thought they were going to get healed. You're going through a terrible challenge. Maybe it's illness. Maybe it's a financial issue. And God, why? And ultimately, you become bitter against God. And that's a losing direction, right?
Absolutely.
I had to come to a place, especially when I faced the reality that I couldn't move and that I had to pick myself out of that bed. Why, God? Why? And we have to get rid of the why God list. Some of you may be watching have a very long why God list, and you've got to get rid of it. You've got to trust Him. I love the scripture that talks about taking hold of that which God has ordained you to do, because He took hold of you. God has called us for a purpose, and we can't be detoured by the why gods. And we all have a why God list. Yeah, I've asked God many times why. I ask God when I'm in the hospital bed repeatedly, why? And I kept hearing the same voice over again, get rid of the why God list. There's questions I have I'd love answered. Maybe they'll be answered when I'm with the Lord. Maybe I won't care about Him anymore. But the why God list has to go. Please, I'm listening to God right now, that some of you need to hear this. Why God? Why God? Yeah, you're hurt. You're bitter maybe because you lost a loved one or God hasn't healed you or provided the finances you've asked for. You need to trust Him. You know, the opposite of faith, some say it's fear, unbelief, whatever. But without faith, it's impossible to please God. And when you have a why God list, you're not operating in faith. If you're focused on the why gods, and I think there's still people that are still lingering from this, from COVID, there's still the why gods. Their life has been so disrupted. If you want to go on with God, stop looking in the rearview mirror. You've got to look forward. That's true. The rearview mirror is tiny. You've got a windshield ahead of you. Look through the windshield and move forward. I'm not walking to my next assignment, to my destiny. I'm running towards it, Sid. I'm running towards it.
Jonathan, the third thing God taught you out of this horrible ordeal was put the focus back on eternity. Explain that.
Yeah, so we've all prayed for people that didn't get healed, and I believe in healing. You believe in healing. We love to see people healed. But the ultimate healing is eternal life. If you read the New Testament again and think about eternal life, you'll see it over and over and over again that the ultimate purpose of Jesus coming to this earth is to save his people from their sins, to save the world from their sins and receive the gift of eternal life. Paul repeatedly is saying, and I totally identify with this now after what I've gone through, I'm here only because of you. I'd rather be with the Lord because to be absent in the body is to be present with the Lord. We've got to get back on the focus of eternity, both for ourselves, that instead of getting caught up with the petty things that God doesn't fulfill for us as we pray, because He has a better plan for our life that we don't realize until we see it in hindsight. But it's not about God meeting every need now because it's often not a need. It's a greed. It's our well-being. But the focus has to go back to the reality of eternal life and our commitment to help people understand that there's an eternity that they're facing. And my commitment for the rest of my life, I don't know how much longer it's going to be, but I'm running towards it, is to make sure that thousands, tens of thousands, if not hundreds of thousands or millions, have an opportunity to find eternity just as I did 44 years ago.
Okay. In this last minute, I want you to pray a prayer that those that are viewing that do not know their destiny, therefore they can't run towards their destiny, that they would supernaturally, maybe not immediately as you pray, but they would supernaturally know their own fingerprint, their own destiny.
I'd love to.
Pray that right
I'd
now.
I'd love to. That was what I was created for, if both of us were. And I just want to implore you to get out of the pitfalls that you have fallen into. Realize first that you're in a rut right now, many of you, and you've got to get rid of the why God list. You have to stop complaining. You have to take hold of your destiny. God took hold of you so that you could take hold of your destiny. And that means trusting Him and focusing on the reality of eternal life. And you've got a job to do, so get it done. And I break the lies off of you. I command those lying spirits off of everyone that's listening to me right now to be stripped off of the lies of the enemy so that they can hear the truth and take hold of their destiny. I declare it in Jesus' name, in the name of Yeshua of Nazareth, that you will live and not die. I declare over you in the name of Jesus of Nazareth that you will fulfill your destiny. I declare over you that the stronghold of the enemy in your life is broken right now. In the name of Jesus, and I speak life to you. I speak wholeness to you. I speak destiny. I speak faith to you. Go forth in the plan of God for your life. Go forth and proclaim the good news to those around you. Go forth as a victor, because greater is He that is in you than he that is in the world. Life, life, life. I speak the power of God into your life, and I declare over you a new day, a new beginning, a new start. Seize hold of it, take hold of it, and I declare for you and your family life, abundance, and wholeness in Jesus' name. In Jesus' name.
And I want to tell you,
in Jesus' name.
Now I want to tell you one more thing. Hineni, cry out to God. Here am I. Here am I. Here am I. Use me. I make Jesus my Lord. Amen.
Amen.
Rabbi Jonathan Bernis had a close call with death when his liver failed. The doctors had no hope. Jonathan now says he would do it all over again.
I'm Jonathan Bernis, and I'm a Jewish believer in Jesus. I was born into a traditional Jewish home and never really taught about a relationship with God. I grew up with the idea that God didn't communicate with us any longer, but I always had a sense that there was something more that I needed to know. At the age of 6, my grandfather passed away suddenly, and I remember asking myself the question, what's going to happen to me after I die? Is there life after death? And that was a question that was burning in my heart to know. Not only that, but also, what's my purpose for this life? I knew that I had a greater purpose than just getting a job and living out my life and then dying. I took on a project contacting people that had died and come back to life, people that had told stories of not near death, but death experiences where they were actually transported to heaven and then came back to tell their story. And out of those interviews, I wrote a book. It's called A Rabbi Looks at the Afterlife, A New Look at Heaven and Hell. But shockingly, the unexpected happened, something that I never imagined would happen. I've recently had a near-death experience. My liver simply gave out and my blood vessels began to erupt and I was bleeding internally and I came within hours of dying. I had to have a liver transplant. By the grace of God, through a number of miracles, I survived. One miracle after another. The Lord really spoke to me over a 45-day period in ICU. God showed me when I came out of a coma and the process of literally coming back to life, about rededicating my commitment to the destiny that He has for my life. And I think that's a word for you. He wants you to understand your destiny, to fulfill your destiny. God wants to do miracles in your life. The video will bless you. It's uncut, it's raw, it's just from my heart. And three themes that I know are from the Holy Spirit. It'll change your life.
Call or go online at sidroth.org/10043 with a donation of $29 or more with free shipping and handling for Jonathan Bernis's book, A Rabbi Looks at the Afterlife, A New Look at Heaven and Hell with stories of people who've been there. Plus, you'll get his exclusive new DVD, Afterlife Raw, as Jonathan shares the complete backstory of his own near-death experience and the life lessons he brought back.